If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Over the past several weeks at the 9:15 hour of our adult Bible study, we have been considering the verses in the passage that we have just read. And the main focus of our consideration has been verse 1, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippian church to stand firm in the Lord. We saw that standing firm just means not just enduring until the end and bearing up until the end of our time in which the Lord will take us home or he will return, but rather, it means that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to live lives that are consistent and immovable, and that is exemplary of a life that is a life of faith. We saw that Paul began, after verse 1, to paint a picture for us of what it means to stand firm. We saw in verse 2 that the Apostle Paul begins to paint this picture for us. And he begins with the exhortation to them that they were to stand firm first and foremost by living in harmony. We saw throughout the passage that the Apostle Paul had begun to address the issue of infighting. There was infighting that was going on in the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about this so much so that he addressed it generally on several occasions throughout the epistle, and now in verses 2 and 3, he addresses it very specifically. He addresses it to two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and he reminds them that they are to live in harmony in the Lord. These two women were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, they were firm believers in the Lord, and yet they find themselves having a dispute. Paul urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. We also saw that Paul, as he continues to paint the picture for us of what it means to stand firm, he tells us in verse 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Paul here is calling for the believers in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. Even though Paul writes this from a stance of a Roman prison, he is still calling upon the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. And we saw that Paul's exhortation to them to rejoice in the Lord is Is it very instructive to us? We saw that it is a command. Therefore, we said God has a right to command our affections. We said it is to be continual because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Therefore, our rejoicing does not depend upon our circumstances. And we saw that it was to be Christ-oriented. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And therefore, Christ is both the source and the object of the believer's joy. Paul goes into verse 5, and he gives us another picture or another way in which this is to express itself, this standing firm. Paul says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. He says, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. And we saw the definition of this. We saw that it was very difficult for even the translators of the New Testament to translate this word. And so they translated it with many different words. They translated it with reasonableness and moderation and gentle spirit and forbearing. We saw that Paul used this gentleness to describe the qualifications of a pastor, that a pastor is to be marked by being a man of gentleness and not a man who is marked by being pugnacious or a brawler. We saw John MacArthur's some words that he used to describe this. He said, sweet reasonableness, friendliness, charity toward the faults of others, mercy towards the faults of others, big-heartedness, forbearance, consideration, and he used the word gracious humility. That he is speaking here of us having a gracious humility toward one another. And this speaks not only of what we do, but of how we do it. Gentleness is often tied to humility, and we said that those who lack gentleness are usually those who lack humility. That when we lack gentleness, it is a sign that we are arrogant or proud and we need humility. We saw that it was supposed to be expressed in our words, according to Proverbs 15:1, that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so this gentleness is to be expressed in our words, even with the pastor who is speaking to those who are opposing the gospel. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, that the way in which he speaks to those and contends with those who are opposed to the gospel, that it is to be done with a gentle spirit. This is to be displayed in our actions. And in every aspect of our lives, we are to be those who possess a gentle spirit. We saw the scope of this gentleness. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. It speaks of the comprehensive nature of this gentleness. And it's supposed to be in every sphere of life, in every avenue of life, in every way, in every place, and in every time, and in every situation, in every moment, we are to display a spirit of gentleness. And this is how we stand firm. We saw that the Apostle Paul then turns from making and giving exhortations and commands to making a statement. At the end of verse 5, he says, let your forbearing spirit, or let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And last week we discussed what it means that the Lord is near. We said it does not mean near in time, meaning it's not speaking here of the imminent return of Christ, but of near in regards to space, and we're speaking here of the omnipresence of God, and that God is in all places at all times, and that he is here among us, and that he relates to us as a God, as a father relates to his son. We said that Paul here is speaking of us living lives, as the Latin phrase commends to us, coram Deo, in the face of God, that we are to live our lives in the face of God. And this should compel us to walk in holiness and to live out those precepts that he has now called us to in those first verses. and also to be a comfort to our hearts as we consider today verses 6 and 7. And understanding that the Lord is near, it should now commend to us what he speaks of in verses 6 and 7. And this is our focus this morning. Paul writes in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying here that if we are to live godly and stable lives in this fallen world, we must not be given to anxiety. That if we are to stand firm, we must put off sinful worry and sinful anxiety. We will look at this passage under these three headings: the divine prohibition, the divine protection, and the divine promise. The divine prohibition, the divine protection, and the divine promise. Let's first of all look at the divine prohibition. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." Anxious, anxiety. Anxiety or worry is something that we are all acquainted with as believers. Because we live in a fallen world with many trials and tribulations, with many evils and troubles, and with many sicknesses and much sorrow, there is a great tendency to temptation to being anxious. Worry is one of the most common temptations that we face as believers. In fact, it is one of the most common transgressions that we commit as believers, but it often goes unnoticed or unaddressed. We often excuse our anxiety and chalk it up as concern. But God says we are to be anxious for nothing. Now, interestingly, most of the things that we are anxious about are things that are legitimate concerns. Most of the things that bring and vex our mind concerning this sin are things that are legitimate concerns. In fact, many of the things that we are concerned about or we are sinfully anxious about are things that God has given us charge over and in fact will hold us accountable to someday. So there is a place for concern or care for the things of this life. Paul is not calling for us here to be indifferent to the lawful concerns of this life. In fact, an absence of concern or an attitude of apathy toward this life is not a noble characteristic by the believer. We should have some concerns. There are some things that should concern our hearts and that we should give us a measure of thought and thoughtfulness. This word that the Apostle Paul uses here for anxious is a word that is translated in other places in a different way. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32, the Apostle Paul is concerned of those who are unmarried and the married, and those who are married. In verses 32 and 33, he says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned," that's the same word, "about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And so we should be concerned about the things that please God. And if you are married, you should be concerned about the things that please your spouse. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25, the Apostle Paul uses this word again. He says, "So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So in this passage here, he translates it, it's translated with the word care. It's the same word that's used again in Philippians chapter 4. Paul uses this word in this book here in Philippians 2:20. When he speaks of Timothy, he says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." And so it is right for us to be concerned about the welfare or for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a place for concern, and I would say holy concern or holy anxiety for one another. We should be concerned about providing for our families. We should be concerned about the spiritual state of our children. We should be concerned about our work and our situations at work. We should be concerned about those things. This is not what Paul is talking about. Then what does it mean to be sinfully anxious? What is Paul then here referring to when he speaks of us and commands us to be anxious for nothing? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is preaching the sermon that was preached on the Mount here. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." And so Jesus is pointing back to something that he's already taught on. If you remember from chapter 6, and he talks here in the previous verses that are preceding this passage right here, he is talking there about not being divided in our hearts over God and mammon, and he exhorts us to not lay up treasures in heaven or on earth where moth and rust destroy, but to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. And he says down in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And then he goes in and says, "For this reason, I say to you," and so do not be worried about your life. And so on the heels of this, he is reminding us here that what anxiety is and what the anxious heart is a divided heart. There is a seeking to be devoted to God, and there's a seeking to be devoted to the things of this life. And so there is a divided heart that is expressed in anxiety. Yes, we want to love God. We want to trust God. And yet at the same time, I need these things. I want these things. And now my heart is divided. He goes on in verse 25. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on." So again, these are concern. These are legitimate concerns. So he's not bringing up things that are outside of the scope of normal living and a normal life and those things that would normally concern us. He said, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And so Jesus here is reminding them that there are priorities here. And so what he is saying here, that their priority is wrong. And so when we are anxious and we are fretting, there's a lack of proper priorities. We've begun to place things in a higher place in our mind and our thinking than it should have. And so it takes up a place of priority that it should not have. He says, "Look at the birds of the air," in verse 26, "that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" So he reminds us that one of the things that happens when we are anxious is that we begin not to think biblically. We don't think about who God is and that God is our provider. We don't think about who he is and his sovereign care of us. He even says down in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So Jesus is reminding them that we need to think biblically during those times of worry and anxiety. There's to be biblical thinking. That when we are thinking biblically about who God is and really about who we are in Christ Jesus, it will remove the temptation to anxiety. Goes on in verse 27, and why have you, and who have you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And so when we begin to worry, we seek to take control of things. He says, who can add a single cubit to his life or a single hour to his life? We think somehow we become God and we can do something and change our situation. So we begin to try to take control of things. He says, and why are you worried about clothing? Verse 28. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. It says, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And we see that this is the essence of anxiety. It is a lack of faith. He is saying that it is because your faith is little. That is why you are anxious about these legitimate concerns. He goes on, and he commends to them not to be like the Gentiles in verse 32. He says, but in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what happens when we are sinfully anxious is that we are spiritually distracted, and our focus is on our problems and our circumstances and not on God and the things of God. He goes on in verse 34 to say, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so what do we begin to do? We begin to try to manipulate the situation, and we begin to think about those things that have not yet happened and into the future, looking beyond what is today, and we're reaching into tomorrow to try to change tomorrow and try to set up tomorrow in a way that is pleasing to us and comfortable to us. And so we begin to try to manipulate the future. And our minds are distracted. This is the nature. This word actually has the idea of distraction or being divided. We read in Psalm 94, 19, the psalmist says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, and this is what happens to us. When we become anxious, those thoughts, they multiply, don't they? And that one little thought, it only takes one, that one thought that is not right, that is not biblical, that may even not even be true, that maybe it is true, but you have gone and we have gone on to the next day and down the road a week and a month and in another year, and those things aren't even true yet. And we begin to think in our minds, what if? And those thoughts are multiplied and they begin to crowd our minds. Psalmist in Psalm 38:18 says, for I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety. And this is what happens. We become full of anxiety. The heart is filled with anxious fretting. An unlawful concern. And what happens is we see in Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety, says, in a man's heart weighs it down. Depression sets in. Self, looking at ourselves and not thinking clearly about our situation sets in. We begin to have pity parties. Anxiety sets in. Our hearts are weighed down. There's depression at times. and if not checked and not dealt with rightly, and if our thinking is not cleared up, if for some people it can even lead to anxiety attacks, in which there is an uncontrollable situation in the mind of a person where they are now unable to maintain a sense of sanity. Heart is weighed down. The mind is filled with anxiety. And this is the nature of it. The mind is filled with anxiety. And so the thoughts of God are pushed out. True and biblical thoughts are pushed out of the mind because the heart multiplies that situation and that mind multiplies that situation so much that there is no room for thinking about God. Thoughts of God are, in some senses, unable to be apprehended during those times. We see this in Matthew's gospel as he speaks of those different types of seed in Matthew 13. And Jesus gives this parable about the parable of the seeds. And in that third seed, he says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." See, even as a believer, and this is talking about those who are outside of Christ, that's what happens. That's why they're unable to receive the word, because their minds are so consumed with this life. But even in the believing heart, when our minds are so consumed with this life, when you hear the word in here, when you come in here week in and week out and the word of God is proclaimed, you said, "I'm not profiting from the word." Perhaps anxiety has gripped your heart so much that the word is being choked out of you. Paul would say, be anxious for nothing. To be anxious is to be unduly concerned. It's to be burdened with the anxious care, encumbered with the cares of this life. John MacArthur says this concerning anxiety. He says, we allow our daily concerns to turn into worry and therefore sin when our thoughts become focused on changing the future instead of doing our best to handle our present circumstances. And it grips us. And the one thing that we need to do, we can't even do it. And we need to move a lot of times when we're in this state of anxiety, we need to move on to that very next thing that God has is God's will for us, but we are unable to do it because that the anxiety has so gripped us that we can't even obey the word of God. John Eadie writes this. He says, "The anxiety guarded against is that state of mind in which one frets himself to know more than he is able, or reach something too far beyond him, or is anxious to make provision for contingencies to guard against suspected evils and nerve himself against apprehended failures and disasters." In other words, he's just saying that what the anxious heart does is the anxious heart goes back in time and even to the future and brings all of the concerns and cares of those days into that single moment. And now the heart has not been given the grace to deal with that. God has given us grace for today. For today, to handle today's cares. And this is why Jesus says, for tomorrow has enough cares of its own. And we need to be concerned about today and doing the next thing that God has called for us to do in the midst of those temptations. And oftentimes we'll find ourselves We begin to think biblically about things, finding victory in the midst of the temptation. One writer has said this concerning anxiety. He says it's bringing all of yesterday's failures and all of tomorrow's uncertainties into this time. And that's not what God has called us to do. It's not what God has called us to do. So it is a command. It is commanded of us by God. It's not an optional thing. It's not a take it or leave it. It is commanded of God. And it's comprehensive. He says, be anxious for nothing. In fact, the construction of that phrase right there, it actually can read this, nothing be anxious for, because the word at the beginning there is the word nothing. So nothing be anxious for. And so Paul gives us no leeway here. He gives us no room to wiggle and to worm our way into it, to excuse our anxious fretting. He says no kind of anxiety is allowed by the believer. In a book by a psychiatrist, book entitled Worry-Free Living, the writer says this as a suggestion to deal with the anxiety that you may be experiencing. He says, we suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. But this is not the exhortation we receive from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. At no time and in no way and under no circumstances are we to be anxious, because it is sin against God. Anxiety is the denial of the sovereignty of God, the rejection of the omnipresence of God, the diminishing of the omnipotence of God, and the forgetfulness of the love of God. We have a million things we worry about. We worry about finances. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to provide for the children? We worry about school. Did I study enough? Did I make enough effort this semester? We worry about work. We worry about our children, whether or not God will save them, or will they walk with the Lord, or are they giving heed to my instruction? And again, legitimate concerns. We worry about our parents. Are they healthy enough? Are they going to be able to make it in life in these latter years of their lives? Do they need extra care? We worry about things at church. We worry about things in the home. We worry about our health. Do I have anything? Is something brewing in my body? What do I need to do to ward this off? We worry about being late. We worry about retirement. Do I have enough money saved? Is this going to last me through my latter years? We worry about our cars. Is my car going to break down? We worry about our 401ks. We worry about our 529s. We worry about yesterday. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about next month. We worry about worry. I don't want to be worried. You might hear this message and say, I don't want to be worried. I'm worried about being worried. I don't want that to happen to me. Some of you might be saying, I'm just a little worried. I'm not really worried. I'm just a little worried. And Paul forbids it. He forbids worry on any level, for any reason, and to any degree. And when we consider this, and the world in which we live in, and all the cares and the concerns of life, and we consider our own lives and all that comes upon us and all that our minds are filled with, we must ask ourselves, how? How do we do this? And what the Apostle Paul has called us to. How? Paul doesn't just abandon us here to deal with it on our own. He gives us very clear instructions as to how to deal with the sin of anxiety. And I would say he gives us three words of instruction. We must first of all perceive the presence of God. We must perceive the presence of God. In verse 5, at the forefront of this, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. We consider that the Lord is near. Why do we fret? Why are we anxious? We understand the omnipresence of God, that God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake his children. And we grasp and grab a hold of this truth and are arrested by this truth right here. It removes that anxiety that wells up in the heart to know that the Lord is near. We must understand who God is. He's an omnipresent God. He relates to us relationally. He knows our needs. Listen, he knows your need before you even have the need. Listen, when we pray and we beseech the Lord, we're not informing God. We are relating to God. God already knows your need before you even have the need. We must understand and perceive the presence of God. We also must practice trusting prayer. We must practice trusting prayer. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but, he says, in everything. Listen to play on words. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 6 of Philippians 4. There's to be the practice of trusting prayer. We must entrust our cares to God. We must, instead of fretting and worrying and being anxious over our circumstances, our situation, there must be a giving over of ourselves unto God in prayer. And notice the comprehensive scope of it, the nature of it. He says, in everything. You say, I'm going to take the big stuff to God, but I'm going to handle the little stuff. This is not what he says here. He says, but in everything, in every situation of life where your heart is tempted to be stirred to a state of anxious fretting, you're to go to God. I'm going to be late. A very simple thing. Lord, calm my anxious heart. Help me to rest in you. In your providence in these things. I could not control that situation there, God. And then trust yourselves to God. Lord, my children are, they're going wayward, God. And trust your children to God. Pray for them. Ask God to arrest their sinful souls and to draw them into his kingdom. entrust your children to God. Entrust your family, entrust your church, entrust your work situation to God. And everything in your life, entrust it to God. Anything that would tempt you to a state of anxiety, entrust it to God. Entrust your sick children to God. Entrust your sick parents to God. Entrust your job situation that is not going like you want it. Entrust it to God. Entrust everything to God. That's what Paul is saying. It's comprehensive. So Paul says, stop worrying about your life and start praying about your life. Stop worrying about your children and start praying for your children. Stop worrying about your finances and start praying for your finances. Stop worrying about your car and start praying about your car. Stop being anxious about your job and start praying about your job. Stop worrying about yesterday and stop being anxious about tomorrow and start praying and entrusting the concerns of tomorrow to the Lord. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, 6-7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We are to cast him. That's a picture here. It's a word that's used, for example, in Luke chapter 19, verse 35, when it says here that they brought it to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. When Jesus mounted the colt and they threw that coat on the colt, that's the picture there that's painted here for us of casting our cares on the Lord. And the nature of this prayer, it is to be prayer that is marked by thanksgiving. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's to be prayer with thanksgiving. You see, when we thank God, sometimes hard to be anxious. You think about it. You get anxious about your children and where they are spiritually. You're able to thank God that there's still life in their lungs and or in their bodies, and they're still under your care, and you're able to, you still have some influence upon them. Whatever the case may be, there's something to be thankful for. You think, my health, Lord, is declining greatly, but it's not to the point where you're ineffective it's so deteriorated that you can't function any longer. No, you have something to be thankful for, and so we are to pray with thanksgiving. There's to be thanksgiving that permeates our prayer. To be prayer that is marked by a thankful heart, a thankful heart. And this drives out anxiety in the heart. God has given to us a divine remedy or divine protection against this anxiety. And it is to be found in this trusting prayer. Finally, when we pray and when we seek the face of God, when we entrust ourselves to God, we have promises that come along with us. And for the sake of time, I will deal with those at another time. Let it be known here. He says here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll develop that at another time. Just remember, there are promises that are there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness toward us, toward sinners, unworthy sinners. Even in our weak state of being anxious, there's a God who cares for us that we can go to in prayer. That's why we even sung that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my griefs and pains to bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This is what Paul is talking about here. We're to carry everything to God in prayer. And in that time of weakness, when we are tempted, there is a God who cares for sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this hour, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to come to you as our God, our Father, to bring our petitions before you, to know that we don't have to be anxious, we don't have to carry our own burdens, we don't have to bear our own difficulties, but that you are there for us, that you are near to us, that you care for us, and you bid us to come to you in prayer, that we cast our burdens, our anxieties upon you because you care for us. So, Lord, indeed, help us to trust in you. When we are tempted and tried, help us to look to you and to entrust all of life to you. When things are very uncertain, which they often are, may we trust you. Help us to, in these things, and by having a mind that is fixed on you, help us to stand firm in these trying times. Help us to live godly lives before a watching world, that we may commend to them the gospel of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.